the defining tenets of our Presbyterian faith is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Our understanding is that salvation is about what Jesus has already done for us. And that leads our focus to be less on the world to come and far more on what it means for the gospel to be birthed in our current world today. That is what the promotion of social righteousness is all about. Now, depending on who you ask, the phrase social righteousness might mean either individual uprightness or social justice. But I would argue that you can't choose between those two definitions, nor do you have to. Individual uprightness and social justice are two sides of the same coin, and together they form a critical task for the church in any age, and that is the promotion of social righteousness. To better understand this righteousness, let's look at Jesus' ministry, which began with 40 days in the wilderness. His 40 days in the wilderness are important for our observance of the season of Lent. And for us, the season is about prayer and repentance. But for Jesus, his was not a spiritual wilderness. It was real. Jesus left the wilderness famished and headed to the temple, where he preached his first public sermon, the sermon that got him run out of town and nearly run off a cliff. In his sermon, he quoted the prophet Isaiah. "I came to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed." This wasn't new good news. The prophets and poets had been saying the same thing long before Jesus showed up. And throughout Scripture, we learn of God's particular commitment to those denied the fullness of life. What God wants for us is that justice take root and flourish everywhere, so that we all might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus begins his ministry as someone who knows what it means to be hungry and poor. And so it's no surprise that he opens by restating God's solidarity with those who live in poverty. That is the good news he has come to deliver. The view of God's priorities appears throughout the entire gospel. We see it in Jesus' teaching, in the parables, in the healings, in the miracles, and in the people he calls to follow him. Everything points in the direction of a social order inverted in favor of those on the underside of history. This social righteousness looks like abundant life for all, where the hungry are fed, the poor are lifted up, and the naked are clothed. All in poverty are freed to fully live the life that God gave them. Righteousness is not about getting all the answers right, theological correctness, or ecclesial perfection. It is about what is right and good and just and fair for all kinds of people in all kinds of relationships within the church and beyond. Pastor Timothy Hart Anderson playfully reminds us, Jesus did not say, "I have come that you might have religion and have it in abundance." Thank goodness. God sends Jesus so that life in all its fullness might break forth on this earth. Someone once asked Archbishop Oscar Romero of El Salvador to define the gospel, and he said simply, "To defend the poor as our Lord did." Our Presbyterian version of that same gospel cause is stated in the phrase, "the great end of the church, the promotion of social righteousness." But this righteousness and justice stuff is messy. It is dangerous. It got Romero killed, because he was concerned about the poorest of the poor in El Salvador, which meant challenging those in power. Romero was shot in the chest while his arms were lifted, breaking bread at the altar of a little hospital chapel in the capital city. And it got Jesus killed. He got in trouble for healing on the Sabbath and for sitting at table with the outcasts. His own home congregation ran him out of town and almost off a cliff. all because he spoke the words of the prophet, proclaiming good news to the poor, release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and liberation of the oppressed. Yet Jesus responded to all of these challenges with healing, offering hope and love. Theologian Joseph Small writes, Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, God's new way in the world in which social righteousness, reordered relationships among all people, would be the order of things. No more of the tired old way things are, but new, God-given, Christ-inaugurated, spirit-powered possibilities for human living. In short, Christ calls us now to embrace the crazy possibility that life in this world can be free and full for all of God's people. Christ calls those of us who want to be followers to go where he goes, even when efforts for a more social, just social order seem foolish or quixotic or even a bit mad. It's harder for us to figure out which things are social righteousness and which are not. The fact that something disturbs the status quo, upsets folks, or makes people think we've gone a bit mad isn't enough to determine that it is, in fact, justice. So again, we turn to the words of Jesus as our instructions for what it means to follow him and to do God's will. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. He's made it quite plain, hasn't he? Social righteousness is about making this world look more like the coming kingdom. It's about making a difference in the world in which we live. It's not about theological correctness or right religious practice. It is about reflecting God's passion by loving our neighbor and working to build a world where all live the abundant life that God created for them. That's where we get the promotion part of this great end. Ours is not just a call in to church, but also a calling out into the world. The promotion of social righteousness is about responding to the grace we have received and sharing it with the world in ways that change the world. We're called to apply ourselves to fulfilling the prayer we make each Sunday, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One way to think about how we fulfill this prayer, how we are called to reflect God's love by promoting social righteousness, is to pray that God would break our hearts with the things that break the heart of God. When we understand what breaks God's heart, then we can see what it is we should be like. What God has a passion for, we are called to reflect together. The lives we live as followers, the life we live together as church, tells the world something beautiful about God. God's passion for justice and compassion for the world should be reflected in our life together. Timothy Hart Anderson challenges us further on what that means for us, and he says, if we hoped our religion could remain fundamentally a private matter, we were mistaken. If it makes us squirm to be brought face to face with our material abundance, then so be it. The gospel is not meant to justify our standard of living. It was and is meant to be heard by the poor as good news. Jesus makes the elimination of poverty, the promotion of social righteousness, a fundamental aim of those who choose to follow him. We've done a lot of work here in the past year or so about what it means to be a good neighbor, understanding how God is calling us to join God at work to make our neighborhood more like God's kingdom, like the neighborhood God intends. So the question for us is, what is breaking God's heart in our neighborhood? And how do we invest in ministries of compassion and justice? This is not a new question for the church. If you go back to the 1500s, you'll find that our theological forefather, John Calvin, in the church in Geneva, was deeply caught up in actions and ministries in the public sphere, in the sphere of social righteousness. The church in Geneva provided refugee relief and resettlement, saw jobs for the unemployed, encouraged public education, worked to provide health care for all. As the leader of the Geneva church, Calvin spoke out against unfair business practices and public policies that ignored the needs of the poor. Nothing that contributed to the welfare of the city seemed insignificant. Calvin even called for a more economical cooking system for the poor and prodded the municipal council to construct a sanitary sewer system throughout the city. So back in the 1500s, in Geneva, Calvin and his church were heavily involved in public ministry, in the promotion of social righteousness, the promotion of what was right and good and just and fair in the public square. How then are we to do this today in this place? And this is when it can get dicey. This is where separation of church and state or politics from the pulpit get tangled up with promoting social righteousness. I appreciate what Pastor David Renwick says about this. He calls this the curse of political partisanship as it affects the church. And he says, it may or may not be a curse in other spheres as well. But when it comes to the church, what I want to say is this, that the call to social righteousness has got nothing to do with our political party affiliation. It has nothing to do with whether we are Republican or Democrat or independent. All too easily and incorrectly, as soon as the words social and righteousness are put together, some of us may move into a political sphere or understanding of the phrase. This is not about what party you belong to. This is not just something for those who are in one party or another. It is for all Christians, no matter what our political affiliation. As Christians with different political perspectives, we most certainly will find ourselves disagreeing about how we go about promoting social righteousness. That is legitimate and it is faithful. But while it is both expected and acceptable to disagree on strategies, we have no right to disagree on the principle. The principle is there in Jesus. It is there in the prophets. It is there in our heritage. Indeed, we find it all the way through the Bible. A concern for social righteousness is not first of all about politics. It may very well enter the political arena, but social righteousness, first of all, is a calling which all of us as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, are to pursue. If we can get beyond the partisan political baggage and say, this is what the Bible says, or we want as a community to be biblical, I believe that God will lead us into all kinds of ministries together in which we can promote social righteousness. We are called to promote social righteousness. We're called to apply ourselves to fulfilling the prayer we make each Sunday. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And none of this is possible without the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And so now to the one who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.